Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Beaver Parish Church.
The reading is from the 139th Psalm, verses 1 to 10. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the morning and set on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, at a time perhaps of confusion, it's a challenge for us to try to discern what you're saying to us in all of this, but we just hold on to the fact that the Bible's clear that you're not a God of confusion, but you're a God of order. And help us just, in the middle of all of this, to discern what it is you would have us do, both as a nation, as a congregation, but as today, as individuals. And in other words, how is it that you walk alongside us, that you go before us, and that you, as the psalmist reminds us, that your right hand supports us. May that be not just something that we here today recognize, but those who, for whatever reason, aren't able to be with us, that God is very real, and that he will reveal himself in the midst of the confusion as a God who has our best at heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There wasn't much guidance involved in this address this morning because I was given the subject, because often it's a bit like an exam, you know, write on anything you want. Yeah, I hate that. I'd rather they taught me to write in existentialism in Germany than write on anything I choose, because what is it you do? And sometimes in the Christian life it can be a wee bit like that. You're not quite sure what the next day is going to... And when we're looking at the confusion today, and we're saying, you know, I've been getting texts saying, you Christians, you know, you're hypocrites, you're still meeting when people are not meant to meet. So it is an opportunity as well for people to have a go at those of us for whom faith is important and meeting together is important. And as Adrian's saying, in the middle of all of this confusion, there's some very clear guidance comes both from the Church of Ireland, from Adrian as our leader, but more importantly, as individuals. Because the danger, I think, in our tradition is the need to be right. And the need to be right sometimes is the most important thing, when in fact, the need to be right is subservient. Jesus said he alone is truth. He didn't say what he taught was truth. He didn't even say the Bible was truth in that sense. He said, come to me because I am truth. So when we have Jesus, we've got the truth. And the thing is that truth can be very relative to individuals. So God guides me in a very different way than he might guide the rest of us. And if I could write a book on guidance, I could retire again, and become a millionaire, because it is probably one of the most hotly disputed subjects. How do I know where God wants me to be? And I guess it's the notion of going with the flow. And you know, I was recently in London for an event, and I was walking down one of the very busy thoroughfares and realized everybody seemed to work on one side of the road, they went one way, and on the other side, they went the other way. And I suddenly realized I was going the wrong way and had to turn round and ended up walking up the road because I literally could not make my way through. There was no room for the dissident. There was no room for someone for whom it was a different direction. And I was just pushed out, and it could easily have been I could have gone with the flow. And so the question, I guess, at the top of today is, what is it that drives you? Because all of us are driven. And it seems to me that we can go through life in a way that's driven or in a way that's called. Now, let me just separate the two. To be driven means that we are driven by society, by family, by what our parents, grandparents, what our greater family circle require, what success is determined from. You know, I've always wanted you to be a doctor, dentist, nurse, whatever it happens to be. And somehow we live on the expectations of others. And we don't really consider what God might want us to do, being driven. And it's a bit like when you're driving down a country lane and suddenly this herd of sheep Are sheep's herds, by the way, or is that cows? Flock, that's it. Well done, don't. Anyway, there's this flock of sheep come in front of you. And you wait until this mangy or mangy old sheepdog comes at the very end, and all these sheep are being driven by a small dog. And I'm sure they're not quite sure where they're going, but they do know that it's not backwards, because the dog is snapping at their heels. The shepherd in the Middle East goes in front of the sheep, because he, and it's mostly he's, want to make sure that the land and the lay of the land is clear. And Psalm 23 is a classic. You know, the shepherd goes before with a stick and he makes sure there are no scorpions or snakes. He makes sure that the land that he's bringing his animals to is a safe place. And that's what God says, I go before you. It's not even as if he's walking alongside, although he's doing that as well. But he's actually gone before, and therefore he's calling us rather than driving us. And there's a fundamental difference in this, because if we live as driven people, sometimes we become spiritually deaf, and the need to be right, and the need to satisfy other people, and the need to be successful in the eyes of the world becomes the driving theme. And ecclesia, the word from which we get ecclesiastical, which is the Greek word for churches, comes from two words, ek, and you can think of exit, and kaleo, means to be called out. And what we are as Christians are the called out ones. And it's interesting, in Hebrew it's the same idea. We're called out, but we're called to be together. We're called to be in the world, but not of it. And what does that mean? It means that sometimes we are countercultural. Sometimes the things that measure success for us isn't the same as that as the world. And that's why it's important to hold on to a few fundamental truths. It's likely that we're going to examine the concept of guidance in a few sermons in the future. So I'm just going to touch on a few things, a bit like the dots that we're going to join. It's important today, in the midst of everything that's happening around us, to ask two very simple questions. What am I? We're significant to Jesus. We're unique. And we're a state of maturity. Wouldn't it be great to have a little badge that says, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. And every time we screw up and do something wrong, we point at the wee badge and smile. Because even as grown-ups, so-called, we're still learning. The concept of disciple is to learn to be like Jesus. This is a journey, it is not a destination. I never become like Jesus. I try to model his behavior. The best I can do is to look at him and say, how does that work in my life today? Second question is, why am I here? You've heard a lot of people asking those sorts of questions. And we're here, I think, for two reasons. One is, it's like the axis of the cross. The vertical is, we're here to glorify God. God didn't need to create us way back in the beginning, but he created us to be people who would enjoy his love. That's the purpose. And the second is the other axis, the vertical axis, to actually influence others. Now, we can't influence others if we're not in touch with God, so that's the primary. And then we're saying to God, what is it that you want us to do in this other axis? How do you want us to reach out? How do you want us to be a virus in the positive sense, to change people, to make people more like Jesus? Well, we're called to be disciples, simply. And the Greek word disciple would have been what a rabbi would have called people to, and they would have sat at the rabbi's feet, they would have followed him around, they would have been apprenticed to him, and they may or may not in themselves in future become rabbis, but this was a lifelong calling. You didn't do 3 years and end up in your job. You know, 3 years for a 40-year ministry, that's not how it worked. And so we've lost that, the notion of being related to God, to be so intrinsically in his will that our decisions become second nature, that we know intrinsically what it would be that Jesus would want. You know the little badge, what would Jesus do? It's a bit like if we're in a relationship, whether that's marriage or whether it's a family, we sometimes second guess what the other person's going to say. Have you ever finished somebody else's sentence? And I don't mean interrupting, I mean, do you know what they're going to say, right? We finish, and you too think, because you synthesize. You get to know the other person because you've spent time with them. And it's a bit like that. That's what the purpose of being a disciple is, a follower, a learner, someone who is a trainee with the L plates up for life, because God wants our wholehearted love. Even if we make mistakes, even if we screw up, even if we really get it wrong, if we're genuinely trying to follow him, I can just imagine him as a parent looking as a recalcitrant child and saying, at least you tried. At least you tried. He's never going to say, could do better. You know those school reports that I don't have anymore that said he could do better? He has potential, but, you know, that sort of thing that happens. And if that means giving over everything to God, and Adrian's talked about this over the Sundays, this surrender idea, I surrender all. Discipleship requires discipline. The two words are interconnected. And therefore, when we're thinking about guidance, it's trying to discern and follow the pattern of Jesus and how Jesus might have lived his life, how Jesus might have, if he was in a particular set of circumstances, what values he may have used to try to make decisions. And more importantly, this isn't simply an exercise that is the brain muscle exercise. This is something that has to produce fruit. And we can only produce fruit if we are working co-workers with Jesus in the power of his Spirit to produce fruit. And in Greek, it's in the single. It's not fruits. It's gifts in the plural. But it's always and ever singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Because the things are interconnected. We don't just do with a bunch of grapes. It's the whole fruit basket. It's the idea that when we live our life for Jesus, in concert with him, co-working with him, that we produce fruit in abundance. The harvest is constant. When we're walking with people, when we're talking with people, the end product will be that those people will produce fruit as well. That's what this is about. That's what it is important, to be Christ-centered in everything. Paul talks about every day that we get up, we should, and in Greek he uses the present tense, to put on a set of clothes. We should take off the old man and woman, and we should put on the new. It's not once and forever 30 years ago when we came to faith. It is a daily act of surrender. It's daily taking off the old contaminated clothes, using the wash on your hands to cleanse yourself again, because once is not enough. This is present. It's ongoing. And therefore, this idea of following him isn't a once and for all. It's a lifelong commitment. This is the Message version that Jim Wright read to us earlier. You shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You are breathtaking. Have we ever stopped in the morning to say that to God? You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I'm marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something like an open book. You watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out, all the days of my life prepared before I ever lived one day. Isn't that wonderful? And that isn't in the idea that he has all your sins in front of him. You know, somehow this is the God judge, you know, with the black helmet on or the hat on and the robes judging us for all the things we've done wrong. I'm sure what God does, he looks through the script, if you like, in the book and sees, that was it. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's really what I was talking about. And he picks out the highlights. He yellow lines the things that we do well. And as I said, this guidance thing, it's not easy. It's not a formula. It's central for all of us to get a handle that God wants the best for us. I grew up with what I would now refer to as an evangelical curse. And that was that I might be found in plan B. That I might actually be doing something that God doesn't want me to do. And I struggled as a young Christian to try to be sure that what I was doing was what God wanted me to do. And I was so consumed with doing the right thing that it almost became the formula. You know, and well-meaning older Christians would have said, are you sure that God would want you to do this? Now, I get and I understand that by encouragement, but I've learned something through my 66 years of life, and it's that there isn't a plan B in that sense. Provided we're being obedient, provided we're calling, following the calling, and provided we're not willfully turning away from God. And that means that it's okay to try stuff out. It's okay to try new things, and we mightn't like it. It mightn't work for us. We had a case in a church we were involved in. We did a course called Shape for Ministry. And it was a 5-week course. And at the end, then people were able to offer to do something in service in church. What we didn't think was that some people who thought that God had gifted them with the ability to sing possibly were listening to a different soundtrack. That was probably the least successful of all of them, when people turned up for the choir and couldn't sing a note. But they sang without a note, but with passion and grace, and probably in the back row somewhere. But the idea is somehow that God is creator. He's alive today. He's alive with us today. If you look back to the 66 books of the Bible, God has always led his people. Whether you go right back to the Exodus, whether you go back through the prophets and then the kings, and whether you go back to the Acts of the Apostles, God has always had a plan for the world. He had a plan for Jesus. Do you remember often Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, Father, be done, but yours. Nobody knows when I'm coming back except the Father. So even Jesus as God's son, there was a certain limitation on him because he was living the Father's plan. When he was resurrected, it was the Father reached into the grave and resurrected him. Jesus didn't do that. The Father did that through the Spirit because that was in his will for his Son. And if Jesus recognized the lordship of his Father and the need to be guided, so should we, because God has given us that we're special. Do you know what? 7 billion of us in the world, none of us have the same DNA, none of us have the same fingerprints. That makes us special. God knows us intimately. He wants the best for us. He knows what lies ahead. And that's why he doesn't tell us on Thursday what's going to happen on Friday, because we might freak out. The Lord's Prayer, give us today, enough for today. This is not about going out and clearing all the toilet rolls out of Tesco's. And I'm not being flippant there. I'm simply saying the manna in the wilderness is a testament that God guides on a daily basis. But he doesn't overlook the future. He just feels, I will give that to you when you can handle it. And sometimes we pray for things to happen and we hear God saying no, the red light, when in fact what God's saying is an amber light, not yet. There's a difference. I think there's three ways that God answers prayer. There's the red light, the green light, and the amber light. And mostly it's the amber that says, when you're ready, you can have that. So a child wants a knife, a pen knife, because it's brilliant. The mum and dad will say, not yet, you're not old enough. That's the amber light. And when we're thinking of God guiding us and giving us the future, I think it's the traffic lights are a very good symbol. So if you don't remember anything else, remember that when God says no, it isn't always a red light. Maybe what he's saying is not yet and not no. God wants to use us, and we'll be going on maybe to look for some of this stuff, but guidance from our side. The writer for Ecclesiastes, that lovely book of wisdom, says we have an obligation to follow God's will because this is what he says. Remember your creator when you're young. So there's an obligation. Why? Because the writer then goes on to say the evil days will come because we aren't good enough at managing our own lives. You've only got to look at the world at the minute. When you're purely relying on politics or economics or the wisdom of men and women to rule the world, when there are no value bases to it, then the writer here is clear, then evil follows. You know, darkness and light are incompatible. When we're in God's will, we're blessed. Yeah, we agree with that? Yep. Good. How I love your law. I meditate it. Remember, Psalm 119 has loads of verses. You know, it's because it's arranged around the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 verses, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and then there's all the, it's like 180 verses, close to 176, I think it is. Imagine going through that. That's your Bible reading for a month. And the psalmist saying, I want to meditate on your law. And then we've examples in the church. So I guess what I'm saying is, if you think, why should I consider God? There is a huge body of evidence in the Old and New Testament. I think it's important to say, in the middle of the way things are happening at the minute, there are two elements to God's will. His general will, that all men and women should be saved. And then his specific will for us. And it's that one I want to sort of spend the last 5 minutes or so reflecting on. So in his general will, I think we've got to pray as a church and as a nation that in the middle of all of this confusion, that we can discern what it is God wants us to do, remembering that God guides us mostly on a daily basis. Now, that doesn't mean we forget about the future. Doesn't mean we don't make contingency plans, but it simply is asking the question, as Adrian has said, does somebody need our help today? Does somebody need someone to walk alongside them today? I want to explode some myths about guidance. The fleece, you know, if I do this, then God will do that. And we'll probably talk about that. And rarely does that actually work. It may be in the Bible, but it's not very good theology to base your future on one isolated story. And there's other ways of interpreting it. The hotline approach, God told me to. Now, I have no doubt that you see St. Patrick, God told him to go. I have no doubt that for some people, there's a real experience that God speaks to them that well. And then suddenly we think that should be it for everybody, the hotline to God. Well, it doesn't work that way for everybody. For some people, possibly. The mood of the moment, you know, let me just think about it. And I mean, if we're relying on our own human instinct in this, or indeed the lucky dip, you know, today, or the promise box, the idea that we sort of open up the Bible and God's simply going to say through Scripture. And then finally, what's best for me? Very, very egocentric. Now, I've seen books written on all sorts of approaches to it. And one approaches it that says, I have a piece of jigsaw, my gifts, my abilities. And what I do is I wait for a space to present itself. I wait for Adrian to come up and say, we need a leader, or we need a follower, or we need this, or we need that. And we wait to have someone present a space into which our jigsaw piece fits. That's the classic way of doing this. The other way is try out your piece. You know, if you do jigsaws, which I don't, The idea is that you try pieces to see if they fit, and if they don't fit, you take them back. And that piece may be tried 10 times before it gets its bit. I think there's a bit of both in this. I think it's perfectly okay to try stuff out, because sometimes it's only by trying something out we find out, do we fit in? If you look back at how God's guided you, and I'll come to this as I close, sometimes people are guided through people talking to them. In the Celtic tradition, and this is St. Patrick's, there's a thing called the Anam Cara. Cara is friend in Irish, and Anam is soul or life, and this was the soul friend. And the idea was, in Celtic theology, a man or a woman without a soul friend was like a body without a head. And the soul friend was someone that you trusted your future to, and as much as he or she could challenge you, you were accountable to them. Not in a sense they told you what to do, but it was someone that you could open up to, someone you could walk along the journey with, the Anam Cara. The Bible, prayer, circumstances, a sense of inner peace, I know it's right to do. Corporate guidance is a big one. Maybe asking 3 or 4 people to pray for you. And, you know, as a church, corporately, we should be asking and are asking what it is that we as a church should do about meeting together, meeting in small groups, how we support the vulnerable. And then don't set aside common sense. There are lots of people who say, I've tried all this stuff and it's not working. Well, most people who've written or spoken on the subject will say, sometimes it's about you're actually afraid of what God might be saying to you. Billy Graham once stopped a prayer meeting because people were praying for Mission England for money. And he stopped and he says, will you stop annoying God with things that you have the answer for? You know, put your hands in your pockets. And sometimes we ask God for things we actually know he wants us to do. And it's the delay tactic. Maybe we're not totally dependent on God. Maybe we're not dedicated. And that's perfectly legitimate. We're afraid of where he's going to send us. Here am I, send him or her. Maybe there is an unconfessed sin at the core of our body and that we really need to turn over to God. Fear. John says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And there is no fear in perfect love. And then maybe we're double-minded. So what if it's unclear? I think it's a very bad policy to make a decision when you're unclear. That's the amber light for me. That's the amber light flashing. And this is Oswald Saunders. It's utter folly to act when the dove of peace has flown from your heart. It's lovely that. John Stott reminds us, God's promises of guidance aren't given to save us from the bother of thinking. Because sometimes we can actually work stuff out for ourselves. You know, we talk to the doctor says to us, you shouldn't go along to church. We don't need them to be asking. You know what I mean? I'm not sort of setting God up against the doctor here. I'm simply saying some of the stuff we have answers for from other places. There's also the idea, what if the water is muddy? Well, if you have a glass of water that's really muddy, you're not going to drink it. You're going to set it down until the sediment goes to the bottom. Exactly the same thing if you're in a time of confusion. Why would that be the time that you're going to be taking a decision, a major decision about your life? Let it settle down. What are the principles coming to the end? God's not a God of confusion. The Bible says he's a God of order. God wants the best for his children. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and God always guides. But as we talked about when we talked about prayer, God's answers are always wiser than our prayers. And sometimes it's the way we're asking. Sometimes God's answering us in a way that we mightn't like. Nonetheless, we need it. And it's been my feeling, if there's a formula in this, 90% of guidance is being obedient. 10% might be looking around to see what God wants you, but most people do the other way around. They spend 90% of their life scurrying around to try to find the job or whatever, and only 10% is obedience. I think we should flip that. I'm going to have a reflection now, just a song from Robin Mark in a second, but I just want to leave something that I've found for myself to be true. When people are stuck and they're asking the question, how do I know what God wants me to do? For me, it's to reflect back to say, when you've had to take an important decision in your life, try to think back about how it was that God guided you. Was it through closed doors or open doors? Was it the Bible? Was it prayer? Was it someone coming alongside you? Was it circumstances? Or was it a combination? Try to think that through. And my suggestion to you is if you look at those key points in your life, it's unlikely God changes the way he guides. I don't find a lot of biblical evidence for it, but I find a lot of practical evidence. Because if God's not a God of confusion, then guidance isn't a lottery. God wants us to know his will, and why would he therefore make it complicated? So I'm simply saying, reflect back on how God, if you like, what is your DNA guidance? And I would suggest respectfully that God's unlikely to change that. So we're coming now to reflection, and I just want you, the words are going to come up, it's only a couple of minutes long, and maybe just allow this as a time of reflection.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? And when it's all been said and done, my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. It's all been said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I live my life.
Thank you for listening. To hear previous weeks and for more information, go to beaverparish.co.uk/sermons.